We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm reading the opening 10 verses. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a man, a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, that is, his experience of God and the truth that God had made known to him, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We thank God for his word to us this morning. We're going to look at one particular verse, or a part of one verse that was in our passage this morning. And it's the beginning of verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. To help you understand what I want to say this morning, I want to begin by telling you a little bit about myself. I grew up in a Suffolk village. My father was the minister, the pastor of a Baptist church, but also had to do other work to support the family. I was one of six children, the second youngest. That's all right, my father was one of 12. Three weeks before my 13th birthday, my father, who was a brilliant dad, died. He was just 49 years of age. How did I react? And one of my most vivid memories from that time was the evening of his death, kneeling beside my bed and praying a simple prayer. I said, Lord, help me to be a good son to my mother. That was my simple prayer. Lord, help me to be a good son to my brother. It was a simple to my mother. It was a simple prayer, but as I look back, I can see how the Lord helped me. It was the end of December 1959, and immediately I had to get to work. My dad had a small holding. There was livestock that needed feeding and cleaning out, and I was the oldest son at home. On school days, I had to be up at 7 o'clock in the morning, even in dark, cold winter mornings, to attend to the animals before washing and dressing and cycling 3 miles to my school. But God was with me, and his grace was sufficient for all my needs. A year or so later, God challenged me. I was in the morning service at the church where my father had been the pastor. And a visiting speaker arrived. Not the person we were expecting. He'd been taken ill. But instead of contacting the church and asking them to find somebody else, he sent his 17-year-old son. That was different. And I sat up and listened, as I'd never listened before. And I was really struck by the verse from the Bible that he focused on that particular Sunday morning. The verse read, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" And that really set me thinking very deeply. Now, my headmaster at school was also my maths teacher. And I was very good at maths. And he had talked to me about my future. And he was encouraging me to think about going into something mathematical, particularly into accountancy. And he was confident that I would make the grade. And I dreamed. I dreamed of being an accountant, of doing well in accountancy. I dreamed of being able to marry and buy my own house outright in the same year, in my mid-twenties. I dreamed. And so Matthew 16:26 was timely. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And for a week, I grappled with those words. Then 1 week later, another visiting speaker came to our church. And I liked this person very much because he played cricket with me. And he preached from John's Gospel, chapter 14. That passage that begins, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And why was it so important that we trust in Christ? Because as he went on to say from verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The timing was perfect. Those words from Scripture addressed the concern that was gripping me and pointed me to the way in which I could be right with God and I could have peace with God. There was nothing I could do. There was nothing I could give to make myself right with God. But then I didn't need to, because Jesus had provided the means by which I could be reconciled to God forever. He was the way. The Bible is full of wonderful pictures as to how the Lord Jesus opened the way for us to be reconciled to God. When Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What was that all about? In Old Testament times, the temple was a picture of humankind's approach to God. The section in the tabernacle, known as the most holy place, represented the place where God is, His presence, and a thick curtain barred the way. Sinful man could not be where a holy God is. But once a year, the Jewish high priest could go beyond that curtain. He could go into the most holy place with a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of his people. And those sacrifices provided a covering for sin. And carrying the blood of those sacrifices, the high priest was able to enter the most holy place for his people. But something far more wonderful happened when Jesus, the Son of God, willingly and voluntarily died for the sins of his people. The curtain that guarded the most holy place was torn in two. The Lord Jesus had opened the way for us to have free access to God and to heaven. And as we trust in Christ, and as we repent of our sin, we discover that He has opened the way for us. He has given us access. We must trust Him. The Bible also gives us a wonderful picture of what it means to trust. On one occasion, according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verses 13 through to 16, people were bringing little children to Jesus. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now my question is, what were those little children doing? It's almost unbelievable what they were doing. They were running up to Jesus and just throwing themselves into his lap. They were resting in his arms. They were sitting on his knee. They were trusting him and trusting themselves to him completely. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to trust the Lord Jesus completely. to throw ourselves, as it were, into his lap and say, Lord, I can't save myself, but you can save me. Put your arms around me and bless me. When I was the pastor in Tring, I asked a person who I'd made considerable contact with to come and do some training with our young people in Tring. His name was Phil Moon. And Phil actually is an Anglican vicar down in Brighton at this moment in time. Phil, I'm glad some of the older folk weren't there. Phil stood on the communion table. And he stood like here, facing that way. And then he got three people to stand that side, and three people to stand in a row this side. And then, without any warning, he fell backwards off the table. I was one of three one side, and of course, instantly, we put out our arms and caught him. He said, that's faith. It was, wasn't it? As a young man, I trusted Christ, and still do. And I prove that throughout the years, his grace is sufficient for me. The Lord had brought me to trust him, and as I continued in my Christian life, I discovered more and more how trustworthy he is, even in the details of my everyday life. But we must trust him. When I was 19, I began studying at London Bible College as I responded to God's call to serve him in pastoral ministry. Well, I wasn't too sure it was pastoral ministry. It could have been missionary service, but I knew the Lord wanted me to involve in Christian ministry of some description. And bearing in mind how hopeless I was at languages, I guess it would be in the UK. My grace is sufficient for you. Let me give you what you might consider to be a fairly trivial example of how I found the Lord's grace sufficient for me. I remember on one occasion as a student going home for the weekend. And I had forgotten to draw out some cash to cover all my journeys. I had enough to get home, but I didn't have enough to get back to college. Now, we're talking about the late 1960s. There were no holes in the wall that you could put a card in and get money out. You had to go to the bank, I think, between 10 o'clock and 3:30 if you wanted any money out. And they were open 5 days a week. What's more, I'm one of those people who would find it incredibly difficult, because of my Britishness perhaps, to ask anybody for money. It's just not me. So what could I do? But there was one person I could ask, and it was the Lord, who'd said his grace was sufficient for me, even if it meant walking back from Suffolk to London. Well, what happened? Someone on the Sunday came to me, knowing that I was involved in preparing for Christian ministry, and gave me a £1 note. You remember what a £1 note looked like? And I didn't remember that ever happening before. But the main line travel from Ipswich to Liverpool Street was 27 and sixpence. So I was 7 and 6 months short. And so I thanked the Lord for my £1, but said, Lord, that's not quite enough. And then someone said, oh, by the way, there was 27 and 6 for the main line and 2 shillings from Liverpool Street to Bacon Street. And then somebody came along to me and gave me a 10 shilling note. So I had my 27 and sixpence for my mainline fare, I had 2 shillings for my underground, and I had sixpence left when I got back to college. My grace is sufficient for you. And you know, although it was a fairly minor experience in some ways, it was so strengthening for my faith in God. And then throughout my time in the pastorate in Tring, there were many times when I discovered how trustworthy the Lord is. There are times when those in pastoral ministry face challenging situations. And sometimes heartbreaking situations. But God's grace is always sufficient. I remember on one occasion, this is not my notes, so I'm ad-libbing. I remember on one occasion, it's just come back to my mind, it was in the 1980s, when a number of tragedies hit people in the fellowship. There was a family affected by the Zeebrugge disaster. There was a family affected by relatives being blown up and killed in a gas explosion in their house. And our women's meeting leader died of leukemia. And our church secretary's job moved to the West Midlands. And there were loads of people leaving. And it was at that time that 2 families decided they didn't get on too well with me. And it was a bit difficult. And we had a very difficult church members meeting. And the next morning I had an invitation to another pastorate. Wasn't it tempting to say, yeah. Thank you, Lord. But then I thought, a good captain doesn't leave a sinking ship. And I stayed. And 2 years later, had the thrill of a baptismal service where 12 new converts professed faith in Christ. And I baptized 6, and Richard Hart baptized 6. How glad I was I stayed. During the conference I attended last week, I met a pastor who discovered that too. He'd been under attack from the leaders of other churches in his community for his strong commitment to biblical Christianity. And he'd come under attack from members of his congregation because of his position. And he didn't know how to cope with preaching the following Sunday. So he telephoned a Christian friend, a counselor. And the conversation went something like this. He explained his situation to the counsellor. And the counsellor said to him, "Has God called you to preach?" He said, "Yes." "Have you a passage of scripture from which to preach tomorrow?" "Yes." "Have you studied it and lived it?" "Yes." "Then get up tomorrow morning and go and preach it." And at which point the preacher realized that the counselor had hung up. "No soft, oh, you poor man. No, God's called you to preach. Get on with it." And the preacher said, "That's just what he needed." He said, "I stood up and I preached with such liberty because my grace is sufficient for you." During my time as association secretary, I discovered God's grace was sufficient too. Let me share an experience of the trustworthiness of God from my life in the association office. At the end of November 2007, the company's secretary and finance officer announced that he had accepted another post and would be leaving at the end of the year. So it's the end of November, and he's leaving at the end of December. You couldn't do that now because you have to give 3 months' notice. What's more, he was owed 2 weeks' holiday. And there was Christmas. Joe Hill and I in the office wondered how we could possibly cope, because December was also the end of the financial year and a new accounting system had just been introduced. There was just so much to do. The Corporal Jones in me said, "Don't panic, don't panic." Had we have simply relied on our own strength, we would have been overwhelmed. But the Lord strengthened us and encouraged us with this verse from the Bible: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And 1 year later, we were able to look back and marvel at God's grace to us. In our Bible reading, we read, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And when Christians are going through tough times, when it feels as though Satan is putting us through the wringer, when it seems that every last drop of energy is draining away, how refreshing, how strengthening, how encouraging to read these words of the Apostle Paul. What is grace? Grace is the undeserved favor that God has shown us. It is the grace that brought Jesus from heaven to die on the cross for us. It is the grace that causes God to love us. It is the grace that causes us to respond to Him. It is the grace that causes God to develop our character as He works in us to will and to act according to His good pleasure. It is the grace that causes God to support us and to strengthen us, to come alongside and comfort us, and give us wisdom and guidance day by day. It is the grace by which God in all things work for the good of those who love Him. And it is the grace that will lead us home. And whose grace is it? It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the grace of Him who in home dwells all the fullness of deity, the Son of God. It is the grace from which we receive one blessing after another. It is the grace that we read about in Mark chapter 10 and verses 29 through to the end. Mark 10:29 says, "So Jesus answered and says, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" How ridiculous it would be to imagine that He who is God, that He who feeds the cattle on 1,000 hills, that He who brings out the stars in the evening, who paints the wayside flowers, would be hard-pressed to meet your need and my need. And He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's sufficient. Past, present, and future. And it's sufficient for you. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, however heavy the burden you're called to bear, however much you are hurting, however severe the temptation may be that you are facing, He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And when we come to the end of our time on earth, it is the grace that caused Paul to say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." My grace is sufficient for you. And then he added, "And my power is made perfect in weakness." For it was when Paul was conscious of his weakness that the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." There was no longer a sense of despair, no longer a sense of hopelessness. The Master was in control of the storm. And were these the words of a Christian preacher who had lived a comfortable, sheltered life? Not a bit of it. In the previous chapter, Paul had talked about his shipwrecks, his persecutions, his beatings. But still he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." I was reminded as I prepared of a pastor's wife when her husband was seriously ill and later died. I've preserved her anonymity. I'll call her XY and her daughter AB. But the substance of what she wrote in an email was this. And she wrote it to me when I was association secretary. "I can hardly believe what is happening right now. Even after anticipating this so long. But the Lord is in it. He has not left us. His tender, loving kindness hit me like a lightning bolt from heaven on Saturday. A friend drove AB and myself to Swansea where AB begins her unique course. The moment we started to unpack the car, two second-year students came over and offered help. We quickly noticed that one of the students was wearing a T-shirt with a verse of scripture on the back. And immediately there was a bond with AB. They chatted, exchanged phone numbers, and arranged to meet to go to church in the morning. Of course, it was a big encouragement to AB. But it was a huge one for me as well. Not only was God reassuring me in leaving AB, but it was as if I had a direct message from God saying, XY, I've gone before you all the way. You can trust me as you face an unknown future. It is when we are weak, when our sense of being self-sufficient is drained away, and we trust ourselves to his grace and care, that the Lord's power and strength is most clearly seen in our lives if we are his people. There to support us, to strengthen us, to keep us, and fulfill his great purpose in our lives. The storms come, but the Master is in control. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Trust him. Amen.